1 Peter. So I call your attention to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14 is our target passage this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14. Last week we looked at verse 13, which you will remember if you were with us, is a bridge verse. That's the verse that takes all the teaching and doctrine of the first 12 verses, which is the theological engine that's pulling all these exhortations in the rest of the book. So the first command, or the first exhortation, is not found in verse 13. This is typical Bible method, right? Theology first, ethics on the basis of the theology. As you've heard me quote the Reformed theologian that said, our theology must be practical and our practice must be theological. So important. It's a great quote from the one-eyed Reformed theologian at Westminster. Lost his eye in World War I, but he was surely seeing clearly spiritually when he made that quote. Now, we are in verse 14. Remember, verse 13 is the bridge verse. That's the first command, set your hope. The second command is found in verse 17 to 16. So let's read. Let's go back to 13, and then we'll get into our target passage. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end, for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus is coming. He's bringing grace with him. And we Christians are hoping and waiting, looking forward to that event. As obedient children, not fashioning ourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of life, because it's written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, help us as we come to this portion of your word. Help me to speak, each of us to hear, in Jesus' name, amen. Some verses of the Bible are difficult to teach because of the theology that is deep and precise, or the subject is just plain hard. Some other parts of the Bible are difficult to teach because the grammar or syntax of the verses is vague or complicated. There's none of that here. This section is hard to teach because of the spiritual and moral demands it makes, both on the preacher and on the hearer. And to make things worse, I'm committed to going slow. So we're going to deal with verse 14 this morning, and we'll be back at it again next week in verse 15 and 16. I'm not sure in America, in the West, where many even who say they're Christians desire holiness or even know what it is, let alone pray for it or seek it as Christians in the past. Pastor Robert Murray McShane, a Scottish pastor, said this. This was his prayer. God, I want to be as holy as a pardoned sinner can be. Pretty good prayer, wasn't it? God, I want to be as holy as a pardoned sinner can be. Holiness is something we should pray for. It's something we should desire. It's certainly not something we should run from or something we should ignore. And our text teaches us that there are some preconditions in making progress in holiness. All Christians should be becoming more holy every day, but there's some preconditions or prerequisites, to use the academic term. You have to have some things, some courses before you can take others. And our section has, as we look at verses 14, 15, and 16, we find out some things, as well as verse 13. And let me just list these for you. I'm not going to go through this. There's eight of them, and we're not going to have 8 points in our sermon, or I'll put everybody to sleep. We're going to only have three. But I'm going to mention eight things, and I want you to follow along in your mind real fast. I'm just going to mention these. We must have the right hope to make progress in holiness. That's verse 13. We must have the right nature to make progress in holiness. That's the first part of verse 14, as obedient children. We must have the right view of our present life to make progress in holiness, not fashioning ourselves according to our former lusts in our ignorance. We must have the right view of our past life to make progress in holiness. That was the past life, where the former lusts were fashioning us. Now we must not be engaged in that. Five, we must have the right model if we're going to make progress in holiness. Verse 15, it says very clearly, as he who has called you is holy, so be ye holy. And we must have the right scope if we're going to make progress in holiness in all manner of life. Every area of life is the target for holiness to come out into. We must have the right authority if we're going to make progress in holiness, because it is written. And finally, we must have the right reason if we're going to make progress in holiness. Be ye holy, for I am holy. I want you to think through those 8 points. We're not going to absorb or apply or teach those 8 points. I'm going to kind of summarize some of them into 3 points this morning with a different outline, something we can take away with us today. Let's look at verse 14, and Peter talks about 3 things today, and let's just look at those 3, and some of these kind of go back over those 8, but in a different way. The first thing Peter's talking about in verse 14 is a spiritual alteration. A spiritual alteration. No one gets to be holy or makes any progress in holiness without this supernatural alteration. Supernatural alteration. He addresses these people as obedient children. Obedient children. Literally, children of obedience. And this phrase is talking about a spiritual heart change done by God. It's what grammarians call a Hebraism, where it designates the new character and nature that becomes a Christian the day he's saved. So it's not talking about it's not giving us a command to be obedient. It's talking about a change on the inside that is the very basis of obedience. A supernatural alteration. Before we were Christians, the Bible calls us disobedient children, talking about our nature. Once we become Christians, God does something on the inside to make those who were by nature disobedient, now by nature obedient. Okay? Let me show you in Ephesians chapter 2 what I'm talking about from Paul's writings. Ephesians chapter 2. Paul, writing to the Ephesian Christian, says, and again, for those of you that are non-English, your new English speakers, it's not your heart language, some of these words are 300-year-old English. Hath, right, means has. So you, has he made alive, or quickened or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which in times past you walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, the spirit that now works in the what? The sons or children of disobedience. So there was a time in my life and a time in your life when you were a child of disobedience. By nature, you were disobeying God rather than by nature seeking to obey God. It was that inside that avoided God, ignored God, rebelled against God, and didn't want God to tell you what to do. That's what he's talking about. And he says in verse 3, among whom also we all had our manner of life. He includes himself as a very moral, religious person. Even as a moral, religious person who thought he was serving God, he was being disobedient to God. So, children of obedience are those, one writer said, whose mother is obedience, in whom is the spirit of obedience, who are obedient. And so God did something in the heart. We call it the new birth, where he takes his law and writes it in our heart. As the book of Ezekiel and Jeremiah speak about. Turn to Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57, in the Old Testament, Isaiah 57, God speaking to Jewish people who were in covenant with him legally, and yet their nature was not yet changed. He says in verse 4, against whom do you sport yourselves? Against whom make ye wide mouth and draw out the tongue? Are you not children of transgression, a seed of falsehood? So children of transgression is talking about their nature. Every parent knows that it's very hard to train a child to do what's right. It's not hard to train them to do what's wrong. That comes naturally, right? So naturally, human beings are, by nature, disobedient. God has to step in and do a work in the heart to make us, by nature, teachable, pliable, obedient. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. Not 1 Peter that we're looking at, but right after it, 2 Peter. Chapter 1. Peter again writing in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, writing these Christians, says, according as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue, by which are given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, and by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. Now, becoming partakers of the divine nature is what we're talking about. God imparts life where there was no life. God imparts a miracle of regeneration and begins to make those who were disobedient obedient in their heart, even if that obedience is imperfect. It's there as the new characteristic of their life. So obedience is the characteristic Pauline term of how a Christian lives. Obedience is the characteristic Petrine term of how a Christian lives. We see it in verse 2 of 1 Peter. Go back to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. The first thing we did was we obeyed the gospel, right? We obeyed the gospel. And 1 Peter 1, 2 says, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. Before, I didn't care about the gospel. I didn't believe the gospel. I disobeyed the gospel. God commanded all men everywhere to repent. I didn't repent. I wasn't interested. Everything else was more interesting. But it came at a time when God worked in my heart and convicted me of sin, where I came to the place where I said, I need to get saved. I need to believe in Christ. And when you believe in Christ, you obey the gospel. That's what he's talking about in verse 2. He's talking about it in 1:22, seeing you've purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. He's talking, so obedience to the gospel is what he's talking about there. In 1 Peter 2, 7 and 8, he's talking about people that are disobedient. And in 1 Peter 3, 1, he's talking about a husband that doesn't obey the word. It means the gospel. And in 3:20 of 1 Peter, he's talking about people who drowned in the flood who at one time were disobedient. They had no interest in what Noah was saying or God was saying through Noah. And in 4:17 of 1 Peter, the time has come. The judgment must begin at the house of God. If it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel? And so the gospel is to be obeyed, but we haven't obeyed it. And so God breaks in with his work in our heart. In chapter 2:25, he has a very interesting verse. For ye were as sheep going astray. That's my life before. But now return to the shepherd and bishop of your soul. Now, did I get back on my own? You better believe I didn't. The shepherd went after me, right? And so God goes after us. And so that's that. There's this supernatural alteration. And now I not only have a right hope, I have a right nature that's been imparted. The problem is I still have the old sinful flesh that's not taken away. So I have these desires to do wrong that remain. Even while at the center of my personality as a Christian, I now have a desire to know God, to obey God, to enjoy God, to be taught of God. So I'm conflicted, right? Now that brings us to 1 Peter chapter 1. And the second thing Peter talks about is a sustained prohibition. The first thing is a supernatural alteration as obedient children. The second thing is a sustained prohibition, writing to Christians, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. The word lust is plural and it means epithumia. It's talking about our desires, our fallen desires. And not fashioning ourselves is a present tense middle participle for those that are grammarians. And it's talking about a sustained effort to say no to our own desires, our own fallen desires that want to fashion us. And the fascinating thing is this word, not fashioning, is used twice in the Bible. It's used in Romans 12, 2. Do not be, writing to Christians, do not be conformed to this world. Same Greek word. And so Paul talks about not being conformed to the world, and as a Christian, to be willing to be different from what others are around us. Peter talks about not being conformed to our old self and the desires coming from our old fallen self that are still with us. I want to tell you, that's even harder. That's even harder. They're both hard, but that's even harder. It's fascinating to me as I get on the internet and cruise around and watch what some folks say in the pop self-help things. Non-Christians will often tell you, do not be like anybody else. You'll see that all over the internet. Don't be like anybody else. It's kind of a mantra today. Steve Jobs, the Apple genius, everybody's using this quote from him. It's just floating around everywhere. And he was a genius. But here was his advice he gave recently. Your time is limited, so don't waste it living someone else's life. Don't be trapped by dogma, which is living with the results of other people's thinking. Don't let the noise of other people's opinions drown out your own inner voice. And most important, have the courage to follow your heart and intuition. They somehow already know what you truly want to become. Everything else is secondary. Now, Steve Jobs was not a Christian. He was a tremendous genius, but he was not a Christian. And he's basically saying, don't be like anybody else. Follow your own heart. Now, Pastor Peter expects us to not only be different from those around us. That's a big part of what he's going to say in this book. But he expects us to be different from what I used to be and what even my own fallen desires now want me to be. I want to tell you, you're not going to see that in non-Christian pop advice. They'll just say, follow your heart, follow your heart, follow your heart. That's okay as long as the heart is right, but what if the heart's not completely right? The Bible says, the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? And the Bible says, in a very strong, strong way, he that trusts in his own heart is a fool. Proverbs 28:26. Now, you're only going to get that in the Bible. You're not going to get that from the pop advice and the wisdom of men. The expectations of the Bible are, don't be like everybody else. Don't let anybody else run your life, or don't set your sails different. Yes, it says that, and 1 Peter is all over with that. It's got it everywhere. But it expects even more. Don't be like your own old self, and don't be like what your fallen desire still wants you to be. And the reason pop advice will not exhort you the way the Bible does is that there's a fantasy of the infallible, autonomous self. Do a Google on follow your own heart and see how much silly... I want to tell you, if you want to be discouraged about the human race, just Google, follow your own heart and see what people say. Just see what they say. Ralph Waldo Emerson said, To be yourself in a world that's constantly trying to make you something else is the greatest accomplishment. Well, yes, you got to be yourself. You shouldn't be letting other people tell you what to do or how to live. Yes, that's true, but that's not the only problem you got. It's not the only need you got. I have to deal with this right in here, Bill Hickson's heart, fallen desires. That's harder to resist. That's harder to say no to. Don't you find it so? I do. And following your own heart is okay as long as your heart's all right. But our heart's not completely right, even as Christians. We are now obedient children. We're different than we were in nature, but we still got these fallen desires. And they kind of clamor for attention. And they want to fashion my life. So it's not just Hollywood that wants to fashion my life. It's not just some philosopher out here that wants to fashion my life. It's not just peers that want to fashion my life in a wrong way. There's something inside that wants to fashion me in a way that will not be good for me. That's what he's talking about. And it's a strong thing. I was reading a pastor online. He was trying to illustrate this, and he visited some tar pits. And these tar pits, I didn't stop to see where it was, but these tar pits were places where an animal would go in, get stuck, and then other animals would go in thinking, this is a good meal, this is easy. And so then they would get stuck following their own heart. I'm hungry, I'm going to get a meal, and an easy one. And so then there's two animals stuck, and then another animal would come, they get stuck, and another would come, and they get stuck, and pretty soon you got thousands of animals in the tar pits getting stuck following their own instinct. And there are tar pits of sin that my heart is transfixed with even after I've been a Christian 40, 50 years. That doesn't go away till Jesus comes. And the world's not going to warn you of that because they don't recognize that. In fact, to them, it's a virtue to follow your own heart. It's a vice not to, for some of them. But Peter says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to your former lusts in your ignorance. And here we see ignorance of God is universal until God steps in. It's a willing moral ignorance. A conformity to fallen desires is universal until God steps in. And there's a multiplicity of fallen desires that's universal in every human heart. And even after God steps in this life, we're still subject to that. What an awesome thought it is. So once we have the new nature, we still have the old desires. And the great question is, what's going to fashion me? My old desires, my old fallen desires, are God's holy character and God's authoritative word. What's it going to be? That's what these verses are talking about. One writer said, an unregenerated man's character is entirely formed by the desires of his fallen nature. Now, that's not all means they're all perverts or rapists or thieves or murderers. One loves money, one loves pleasure, one loves fame, one loves lust. Those desires are, there's multiple desires, right? And there's some people that are too proud to do some sins. I wouldn't do that because that'd be beneath me. Because their lust is pride of self. And so Peter urges us to control our sinful desires rather than be controlled by them. One modern theologian writing on 1 Peter said on this verse, the fact that Peter could give such a command implies he knew that such desires still remain and have some power in the hearts of Christians. Yet he also implies that he agreed with Paul that the Holy Spirit regenerating work has broken the ruling dominant force of those desires, and it's possible for Christians to have significant measure of victory over them. And so this is a very strong verse. It recognizes even saved people who are now obedient children still have those things pulling at them. You don't warn people about things that they have no temptation to. Nobody has to warn me, as I think I said it last week, don't eat too much cottage cheese. I hate cottage cheese. I have a total aversion to cottage cheese, except in lasagna. I'll eat it in lasagna. But just cottage cheese in a bowl, I'm not even tempted by eating. Probably every other food on the planet I like, but I don't, I have an aversion to cottage cheese. And so I don't have to be warned, don't eat too much cottage cheese. But there's all kinds of foods that I do have to be warned. Pastor, you better stay away from a cookie jar. My daughter's real good at warning me about that. She's the food police in our house. So the fact that the warning is here shows that the desires are there and the temptation is real and the pull is real. And you know that in your heart, and I know it in my heart. And some of those desires are really, really ugly and wicked. And some of them are kind of varnished and it's hard to recognize for what they are, but they are not the things that ought to be fashioning me. Former practices must be terminated. There should be a perpetual divorce from what was used to be loved and practiced. Refraining from undesirable conduct is only the first part of holiness, though. If you're proud of what you don't do, you haven't even got started yet. If your testimony is, I used to do this, I used to do that, I used to do this, I used to do that, but I don't do that anymore. Now, what else you got? Getting the bad out is part of it, and there is to be that sustained prohibition. We never get it completely out. I haven't yet. I'll tell you that. We have to be saying no on a regular basis, but that's part of it. So the first thing Peter talks about is a spiritual alteration as obedient children. Second, a sustained prohibition, not fashioning yourselves according to your former lust in your ignorance. Third, and we'll just touch on this before we close, a scriptural obligation. The thing that's to pull at me now more than my fallen desires is God's revealed character in His Word. I want to be like Him. And I'm obligated to be like Him. I'm obligated to change. I'm obligated to grow. I'm obligated to do the hard thing in life and not be like I am and not be like I used to be, and to be growing in holiness. Notice what it says. And these verses we're really going to look at next time. But as He who called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of life. Now that's where it really gets hard, right? Not holy in some parts of my life, but unholy in all parts of my life. As one writer said 400 years ago, there is then no part of our life which is not to be redolent with the good odor of holiness. That is a high expectation. So, for people who are not yet Christians, their Bible is their desires. For those of us that are now saved, God's Word trumps, or is it supposed to trump, my desires. That's a terrible illustration for a pastor to use, right? A card game illustration. But God's Word is to trump our desires. It's to take precedent. It is to be authoritative. It's to be over my desires. Turn back to 1 Peter 4. 2. Let's watch what Peter talks about people around him that aren't Christians. He says in 4:1, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. The will of God is what is referred to as His revealed will in the Bible. So that's a tall order, isn't it? Look in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10. But chiefly them, talking about false teachers here, chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. That's what's governing their life. It's the motive for everything they do. And in 2 Peter 2:18, but when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that are just escaping from them who live in error. False teaching always appeals to the fallen nature in some way. And notice in 2 Peter 3, 3:3, knowing this first, there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after what? Their own lust. That's all they got. They're not walking after the Bible. They're walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? They want to deny the second coming because they're not interested in Jesus coming back. They want their fallen desires to be fulfilled. So, go back to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15. So in place of those former lusts in our ignorance is to come something else. But he who has called you is holy. So be holy in all manner of life. Because it's written, be ye holy for I am holy. So here's a scriptural obligation that God wants his character and his commands to be that which obligates me, and it's not optional. It's a command of God. So the first command Peter gives is set your hope. The second command is what? Be holy. And holiness and hope go together. If you don't set your hope, you'll never be holy. We talked last time about the virility of hope. Without hope, there'll be no holiness because you won't keep the command. You'll be focused on this life and the pleasures of this world and the things of this world. It's only when we see that Jesus is coming and all this is going to end that we've got the motivation and the energy and the virility to be holy and try to be like that God who's coming. Turn to 1 John 3 and we'll look at how hope and holiness go together. Those that have no hope have no holiness. 1 John 3. John, writing to the Christians here in Ephesus, said, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world knows us not because it knew him not. We're already different, even though we're not finished yet. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know when he shall appear, we'll be like him, for we'll see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself. It's a process, even as he's pure. I'm going to meet the one who is pure, and I want to be making progress in purity in light of the fact I'm going to meet him. Okay, that's the idea in 1 Peter, the same thing, right? And so Peter talks about hope, and then he talks about holiness. And when he talks about holiness, he says it begins with a spiritual alteration as obedient children. Apart from that, you can't make any progress. You're just stuck. And I was stuck. I was raised in a Christian home. My parents were Christian. I wasn't raised on the front pew. I was raised on the back pew. You know why? Because very often, Dad and Mom had to take Billy Joe out for discipline. They didn't want to drag me off the front pew, so they kept me on the back pew so I could get out and have the discipline take place so I could come back and sit on the back pew. I was raised on the back pew. People say I was raised on the front pew. I wasn't. I was raised on the back pew. But I heard the gospel and I heard about Jesus Christ and I heard about Christianity from the time I was a little boy. My dad taught the college Sunday school class in our church. Several hundred people in that church. My mom taught Sunday school. And we were raised hearing the truth. But my old heart didn't want it. I stiff-armed God spiritually. God had to get a hold of me to bring me under conviction of sin and my need for the gospel. And God had to do a work inside of me to change me. So I desired the things I didn't have any desire for. You're sitting here as a young person in this church and you're just waiting until you can graduate so you can get out, never come to church again. I understand where you're coming from, but I want to tell you something. That ought to tell you something about your need for a spiritual alteration. You may have made a profession, you may have been baptized, but if you don't have a heart for the things of God, God has to do a work in your heart so you can be born again.
Amen.
Spiritual alteration. So it begins with spiritual alteration. It continues with a sustained prohibition. Those desires are there. They're welling up inside me. I don't have to walk down Court Street to be tempted. I can be tempted in church. I can be tempted at home. I got the desires in here for bad things, right? I still have them. You still have them. They don't go away till we're glorified. And they're just as evil as ever and maybe more so. The sustained prohibition, not fashion yourself. This is not going to mold my life. The world's not going to mold my life and my own fallen desires. I got something better to do. God is holy. I want to be like that God who's so pristine and beautiful in who He is, in mercy, in grace, in righteousness, in long-suffering, in all His glory of His being. I want to be like Him. And beholding the Lord, we are changed, Paul says. As we behold Him in the Scriptures, as we spend time with Him, we become like Him. We'll talk about that next slide. How do we ever make progress? So it begins with a supernatural alteration. It continues with sustained prohibition. And it's based on a scriptural obligation. It is written, be holy. We'll begin working on that one next time. We have scripture, a scriptural obligation. We're not to follow our own heart. We're to follow God's heart as He's revealed it in His Word. And Peter says it's a light shining in a dark place in 2 Peter 1. The Dalai Lama said, people take different roads seeking fulfillment and happiness. Just because they're not on your road doesn't mean they're lost. Well, Peter says something different. He says, we're all lost. None of us are on the right road. We're all in the dark. But God has let down a light. And it's one we ought to take heed to as a light shining in a dark place. And there's this scriptural obligation to hear what God has said. We're not to try to live as if Jesus didn't come or the Bible was never written. We're to come under the obligation of God's Word and God's will. A holy God, a good God. And so as we end up this section, I told you it was going to be tough, right? And it's one thing to preach this. It's another thing for Bill Hickson to go out and practice this in every manner of life. And so this is hitting us all, I hope, this morning. And I hope tomorrow, the next Sunday, it'll hit us even harder as we continue on these great exhortations. Now remember, the commands are based on all the teaching that went before, all the theology that went before in those first 12 verses. It's because the wonders of what God has done for us that we can take the baby steps in obedience. We can take the baby steps of change to begin the process of becoming what we need to be in this life. If God isn't working, our working is worthless. But since God has worked and is working, we have hope of progress. We'll pick it up there next time. Maybe you're here this morning, you're not yet a Christian. We're glad you're here. We're thrilled you're here. Hope you come back. We pray that God might work in your heart today to trust in the Lord. Yes, He's holy. Yes, He makes demands that are high. But He also helps us. He's there with us to make progress. Thank you, Father, for salvation in Christ. Thank you for faith in Jesus Christ that saves the soul through the work of the cross of Calvary. Thank you for the one who died for us and rose again. Thank you, Father, for the gospel message based on that great work that changes lives and is changing lives all over this world. Speak to us from Pastor Peter, we pray. Minister to us today, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.